Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
All right, folks, I hope you've had a good day today and you're going to have a good evening tonight. I've been on the road traveling with my wife, preaching up in New Jersey and visiting friends across New England. My wife and I used to live on Cape Cod, and before that we lived up in the Boston area. We still have many precious friends from that area. And I thought, as we drove on the interstates, I wonder how many of these truckers listen to Abiding in Christ, because we've heard over the years from many of our trucker friends, and I want you to know we appreciate you more than you can imagine. We've had many people who've said, you know, I listen to Abiding in Christ as I'm driving my truck, and they sometimes call in questions or write in questions, email them, and I'm going to be answering some questions from another person who contacted me while I was in New Hampshire. He's not a trucker, but he's definitely somebody who had some questions, and I'm always happy to do my best to answer people's questions. Now, before we get into that, let me mention that we recently had the opportunity to talk with three actors who are in a series, Eleanor's Bench. It's on PureFlix. It came out right at the end of June, and it's already receiving a lot of positive feedback. Karen Abercrombie, T.C. Stallings, and Cameron Arnett are three of the principals in that series, and it's a very interesting show. So let me just share some of the conversation that we had with those three folks right now.
Well, I'm grateful for the opportunity to talk with y'all. I understand we've got an exciting release on PureFlix. A couple of you have been on the broadcast before, but I'd love for you to share a little bit about this movie. Now, Karen, you have been involved in the production as well as in the acting in this, if I understand correctly. Is that right?
Yes. And really grateful to be a part of telling a story like this, where we are dealing with truth, real life, doing the work that God calls us to do instead of just preaching. But you'll see that love in action, and it's a beautiful thing. So really happy to be a part of a project like this.
That's great. TC, good to have you with us again. And Cameron, we haven't met before.
This is the first time. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm delighted to have you on the broadcast.
Well, thanks for having me.
So this is an all-star cast as far as I'm concerned. We're glad to have you. Now, tell us, as you said, this is about not just words sharing God's love, but this is about action.
Yes.
Sharing. Tell us a bit of that story for our listeners.
My character, Eleanor, was a partner in one of the top law firms in Washington, D.C., mm-hmm. And she is removed from where she grew up. You know, she's different. She's successful. She's rich. Her father is still living in that area that she grew up in. He's become very ill, so she's spending more time there. Mm-hmm. Really enough time for her to see what's really going on in her old neighborhood. And eventually she has a change in heart, and she leaves that cushy, you know, luxurious lifestyle, that job.
Yes.
And she takes a seat on juvenile bench.
Mm-hmm.
and the children that she, that comes into her court, the stories, the lives that they live, the experiences, abuses, neglect that they live through is just heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching. It's real life.
Yes.
And, yeah. And I know because my family, we fostered kids for a long time. And, yeah, so she starts to change. And eventually this will help her to walk her way back to into a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, yeah, it's there's nothing on television like it. Even with all of the lost shows I've seen, and because the content is so bad, I don't really watch a lot of TV anyway anymore. But, yeah, it's going to grab the viewers. And we've got stories that will touch their lives, no matter what side of the tracks it's on.
That's great. As you know, because of what we do here at Ware's Valley Ranch, this subject is very dear to our hearts, because we know that there is a whole lot of pain out there. There are a whole lot of families that are in crisis, and kids are the frontline casualties.
Yes,
because they're not yet old enough or strong enough or savvy enough to take care of themselves, and yet they often end up being the only adult in the home, as it were. And they miss childhood, and many of them do experience not only neglect, but often abuse. So we're grateful that we can put God's love in action here at Ware's Valley Ranch. But I'm also grateful that you are telling these stories in a way that is compelling and offers hope. And that hope, of course, is in the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Now, TC, tell me about your character, if you would.
Yeah, I play the son of Cameron's character, and we're estranged from each other. And you know, viewers will watch it and find out kind of what's going on there. It kind of tells a story throughout. And it's just a matter of him living his life. My character's name is Apollo. He's living his life, and he's just kind of trying to keep everything in the basement and suppress things, you know, where for whatever reason, when the viewers get to see, for whatever the real reason is, that he doesn't want to talk to his dad or meet with his dad or talk about it with anybody. It's just like he's working as hard as he can, seemingly, to keep it in the basement, put it away. And then, you know, Eleanor comes and wants to kind of bring that stuff out. And so you kind of just see that conflict. And so that's what people will be able to kind of view there. And it's just, I would say his emotions are something that a lot of people will just be able to resonate with, especially with dads and sons. And even deeper, just children and their fathers, or children and their parents. And when something gets in the way, that could separate you, which I think is always just really, really kind of messed up and weird when they brought you in the world. And then for the parents, that this is your flesh and blood child, to see, you know, those groups being able to pull away from each other and have hate there or anything like that, it's nice to see that addressed. And so that's like my little storyline there, my angle within the story.
That's great. And Cameron, what about you? How do you fit in?
Well, you know, I, of course, as TC said, I play his father. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the things that I'm trying to do is actually get TC to be in this world, because he plays Apollo. He plays, you know, all these other characters that are Greek gods. So, but yeah, as far as the story goes, you know, one of the things that is kind of telling I think can resonate in the lives of other people is you have Reginald, who happens to be, again, having this estranged kind of relationship with his son, but yet at the same time is basically fathering the neighborhood. And so he's raising up young men, and he's, you know, so there's a transfer that happens in his life while he's hoping, praying, you know, one day, not necessarily working on, but praying about it, that relationship will mend or will be mended. He's kind of that go-between, the neighborhood of raising the young men of the neighborhood and being a salvation to that neighborhood. And as Eleanor comes back, those kind of things, those two worlds kind of collide, but also intertwine to make sure that those kind of things begin to happen at a greater rate, in a better way, from both ends. And it's a very powerful story, between not only these three characters, but all the characters that bring to life the kind of things that are happening in every neighborhood, truth be told. And hopefully that's one of the things that'll come out of it, is that these are stories that are not necessarily just, you know, in one area of people, but that have truth in a cross section of humanity, and we'll all be able to see ourselves and also be an answer to it all.
Yeah, that's great. And of course, as that happens, people not only relate to those characters, but they realize, many of them, that they are not alone. Mm-hmm. That, you know, where they have felt that their story is something no one else could understand, now somebody's telling their story. Mm-hmm. And there's wonderful healing that can take place in that. Now, this premiered on June 30th on PureFlix. And I want folks to know that PureFlix is a great place to go for good resources, not just entertainment, but done in an entertaining way that is also informative and inspiring. And I want to commend you all for what you've done. And I'm looking forward to seeing this and sharing this with others. But I want to just say thank you. You're using your talents to honor the Lord and to bless other people. Amen. And that's what it's all about. My son is a brilliant attorney who is running two ministries. One is an after-school program in Knoxville in the inner city. He's now in 5 locations. And the other job he's got is he's taken my role as CEO here at Ware's Valley Ranch. And people say to him all the time, and people also say to me all the time about him, you could be so rich. Why are you doing this? And his answer is, because I'm serving the Lord. You know, he gave everything for me, mm-hmm. and I'm serving him. So the idea of a judge on the juvenile bench who was on a high-flying career, that is one that appeals to me, because we've all seen people, like even some people acting in this, who could have made other career choices if they hadn't had a compass that pointed them toward serving the Lord. So I, again, want to thank you all for making good choices and realizing that what matters is someday hearing him say, well done. God bless you all.
Thank you so much.
Good to see you again.
All right. So again, folks, I do encourage you to check out Eleanor's Bench. And there's a lot of other good entertainment that's available. Don't waste your time on things that are going to distract you from the Lord. Find some things that are going to point you in the right direction. I got a phone call from a young man. He has a religious background, but has kind of walked away from the faith. And he has a lot of issues with people on the right and the left in our society. He finds things in the Bible that are troubling to him. And so he, I think he misunderstands a lot of scripture, but let me try to set up this conversation this way. Either there is a God or there isn't a God. If there is no God, then everything is meaningless. I mean, there's no basis for rational thought. One person's opinion about anything is just as good as another. From a moral standpoint, it doesn't matter if you are going to be like Hitler or Mother Teresa, because there's no ultimate right and wrong. There is no real value in what we do except whatever appeals to us. You know, there's no transcendent good, because the categories of good and evil are meaningless if there is no higher authority. It's just a matter of opinion. So if you think that what we need to do in order to make the world a better place is to wipe out certain folks, then that's good in your eyes, but obviously it's not going to be good in everybody else's. If you think that the world would be a better place if we could abort children through all 9 months and even get rid of them after they're born. If we feel that it's just too much responsibility for us, we ought to be able to euthanize them. And we ought to be able to do that with senior adults who are needing care and so forth. We had a famous ethicist on the broadcast years ago, Peter Singer, who not only thinks that abortion through all 9 months is fine, he used to say it was okay to kill children after they were born, up to 9 months after they were born. And when by the time he was on my program, he was saying that, you know, that's an arbitrary date. He no longer holds to the idea that it's only up until they're 9 months old. He thinks that even children, if they are a burden on the family, you ought to be able to euthanize. And, I mean, you say, well, where is this insane person? Well, he was holding the endowed chair of ethics at Princeton University in New Jersey. And I don't know about you, but I always kind of thought that Princeton was a pretty good school. But if that's their ethics professor who edited the articles for Encyclopedia Britannica about ethics, who is studied by students at basically all the English-speaking universities, if that's your authority, then again, I would submit to you the categories of good and evil are meaningless. But most people are not there. Most people think that they have an idea of what right and wrong is. I would argue that that's because God built it into us. But then what do we do? What authority do we appeal to if we don't agree on who God is or what God has said or how that applies to us? So anyway, I got into this discussion with my young 40-something-year-old friend. And he said, do you believe in objective morality? And that's what we're talking about. Do you believe in objective morality? Yes, I do. I think that some things are objectively wrong and some things are objectively right. So he says, well, how do you reconcile God's commands against something and then commanding people to do what he has commanded them not to do? And he uses examples. Abram, Israel, the Amalekites, Old versus New Testaments. What about that? Are there differences in what God tells people in one situation versus another? For example, doesn't God say you are not to murder? And then doesn't he tell his people Israel to kill a bunch of people? To wipe them all out, men, women, and children? How in the world do you account for this? Do we just dismiss the whole thing? Do we believe that God is contradicting himself? What are we to believe? Well, I would say, first of all, what's wrong with killing people? I mean, what's the problem with it? Well, the problem is God says not to do it. Well, if God says not to do it, what gives him the right to say that? He created everything. He owns everything. He's in charge of everything. So when God says you're not to commit murder, that means we are not to put ourselves in the position of God and decide, I don't like that person, I'm going to kill him. Or I want what that person has, I'm going to kill them and take what they had. That God absolutely forbids. Why? Because we're not God. But if God decides the world is filled with violence and immorality and idolatry, I'm going to wipe out everybody on earth except Noah and his family, and we're going to start again. Well, God has every right to do that. Now, you've got people who don't believe in God, but who think that that story is terrible because it would be wrong of God to kill everybody. That's nonsense. Why would it be wrong of God to kill everybody? God is God. When people put themselves in the place of God, that is wrong. Because we're not. It is arguably insane for us. In fact, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans 1 tells us that the evidence that there is a God is everywhere. All creation points to the fact that there is a God. Now, my young friend feels that, you know, there may be a God, But the evidence isn't all that great. I would suggest that he is willfully ignorant, blinding himself to the fact that the evidence for design is throughout creation, from the tiniest things that we see with a microscope to the things we see in the sky with a telescope. The evidence that creation is not the result of an accident is everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to believe it. It doesn't mean everybody will believe it. But what Romans 1 says is they are without excuse if they don't believe it, because God has made it plain to them. So when I encounter someone who's saying, I'm not so sure there's a God, I'm not saying for sure there's not, but I'm not so sure there is, I think, wow, this person has been wounded somewhere along the way. I knew a person years ago who shared that he believed in God until his sister died a painful death from cancer while he was still a young man. And he had prayed that his sister would be healed, and instead she died. And so he decided, there is no God. And if there is a God, I hate him. What was that young man doing? He was saying, if God doesn't take orders from me, then I don't want him. What's that doing? It's putting yourself in the place of God. Anytime people do that, and that's what, ultimately, that's what sin is. Sin is putting ourselves in the place of God and saying, no, I'm not going to play by his rules. I'm going to do what I want. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. So how do I reconcile God's commands against something and then commanding people to do what he has previously commanded them not to do? I reconcile that by recognizing who's in charge. God is the one who says, you don't decide who to kill and who not to kill. I am the giver of life. I number a person's days, and I'm in charge. Now, you might not like that. I've heard people say, you know, the God you describe is an egomaniac. No, a person who acts like that, if a human acts like that, they're an egomaniac. They're a narcissist. It's absolutely awful. But why? Because they're putting themselves in the place of God. God is eternal. He has always been. He always will be. God's revelation of himself to us is first of all in creation, but then in his word. And it starts by establishing the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's everything. That's all there is. Now, should we use the Bible to influence laws? More about that later. What about issues the Bible says nothing or very little about? It goes against modern theology or contradictory claims. This is not a problem. You see, I have not only a treasure in my Bible, which is God's Word, but God's Word introduced me to God's Son, who actually came into the world to save sinners. And when he came to save us, he not only paid for our sins with his death on the cross, but he rose from the dead and is alive right now. So I don't have to just learn about him. I can actually get to know him. I can actually have a relationship with him. I can actually ask him questions. And it's amazing what a thrilling adventure it is to live life in obedience to the Lord. We're going to talk more about this in the future, but I hope that you'll tune in as we tackle some more of these questions from my friend. And if you have questions, let us hear from you. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.